Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com. CMF Curo, healthcare fully alive. What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free, starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today.
Welcome to Live a Little, Episode 3. Today we are going to meet George Nicholas, who was baptized in the Catholic Church, became Muslim, and came back again. He has a wonderful story. I just want to start talking to him right away. Welcome to Live a Little, George. How are you today?
I'm doing very well. How are you?
Thank you. And thanks for coming on the show. I'm really excited to hear your story. It's a wonderful redemption story. I feel like it's there and back again, like Bilbo Baggins story. Thanks for coming on. Let's start with a prayer and just dive right in.
Sounds good.
Eternal Father, again, we come before you and thank your mercy and for your desire to reach us wherever we are in this journey. Please help us to speak your words. Holy Spirit, come and help us as we try to reach more and more people. St. Thecla, St. Paul, pray for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So, George, let's start from the beginning. It's a long story, but we have time.
Yeah, no, well, first of all, again, thank you very much for having me on. And it is quite a long story. I won't begin at the beginning, but, I grew up in the West Coast of the United States. I was baptized Catholic. My mom and dad were, you know, wise enough to baptize me as Catholic, but we didn't really practice too much. It was kind of always there in the background. When I was a kid, very young, my parents divorced, and my mom later remarried, and I lived pretty much a kind of very comfortable, secure, upper middle class upbringing. Sometimes we would go to Catholic church, sometimes Protestant church, but it was just kind of always there in the background, but never really permeated what we did. And so that's kind of how I grew up, lived my life in California, and it wasn't until much later on in life that I started to get interested in faith and realize that there was kind of a real need for faith. Just after high school is when I started to kind of see that there was a need and an interest, and I started to kind of take some paths.
So was there any praying at home, or like, did you go to church every Sunday? Was it ever brought home, you know, just a part of a family life?
not tremendously. No, really. I mean, we celebrated the holidays, went to Sunday school occasionally. But it wasn't really like we didn't read the Bible. I remember as a kid, you know, my mom bought me a Bible for kids, and we would go to like Christmas concerts at the church, but it wasn't like there wasn't like a home life of of, mm-hmm. you know, not like a Christian home life.
So how old were you when your parents got divorced?
I was, I believe, 8 years old.
Do you remember? Like, was it a hard time for you? Okay.
Yeah, I remember it. I remember not being totally surprised by it, but and then just processing it in kind of like this really weird way. Like, I just was like, okay, here we go. My dad was kind of in and out, mostly out. But my mom married not too long after, and just lived a very kind of, you know, safe, structured life in the West Coast. And so.
And stepfather was good?
Yeah,
good stepfather was. Okay.
Yeah, stepfather was good. I had a great relationship with him. And yeah, and so that's just kind of how my upbringing was. Had a very big family outside of the immediate family, and had a really good upbringing.
Okay, but you didn't really feel the need for a spiritual life until high school.
Yeah, it wasn't until just after high school. So just after high school, my mom and my stepdad got divorced. Mm-hmm. And that was, in many ways, that was kind of strange, because that was more devastating to me than parents getting divorced. And it was at that point, you know, I just graduated from high school, and I just started to just kind of, wasn't like a rebellious teen or anything like that, but just started to just look for structure. I felt like all of a sudden the structure of my life had fallen apart, and I started to go back to a community college. And at that point, I remembered taking this course on comparative religions. Mm-hmm. And because I was really interested in philosophy, and that was like one of the things that me and my friends would just kind of do. We'd philosophize, and just, we didn't know what we were really doing. Talking, we try to go deep and talk about the world, but just had a really keen interest of what is real and what is life all about. And I had taken this course on comparative religions, and it was interesting, because we had explored through the course Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism and Christianity. And it was all very, very interesting. And I started, and with particularly with like Hinduism, I started to look into the religion more, and was just really taken aback by the different philosophies out there. And that was also where I was introduced to Islam. Hmm. Now, Islam was, I did not think I was going to be interested at all in Islam. And it was the one that I was actually the most interested in. I remember we had a guest speaker come, and I remember just not being interested. I just was thinking, this is, you know, I might as well even skip the class, because I wasn't going to be interested in it. I don't know why I thought like that, but I just, my own preconceived notions. But we had this guest speaker, and she was just brilliant, and was very, had a lot of strength and depth and a lot of honor, and it just really changed the way that I was, that I looked at the faith, and I immediately wanted to know more. And so I started to, went to the library and checked out a book on Islam, and checked out the Quran, and just started to read it, and it just really started to speak to me.
Okay, so what did she talk about? Like, was it very basic beliefs of Islam?
You know what's actually, that's a good question, because I remember very little about what she said. I just remember, I didn't know Muslims were like that, because I'd never known a Muslim, right? Like, right. I had when I was in high school, I used to listen to some hip hop when I was in high school, and they talk about Islam in some of the hip hop that I would listen to. And I had read the autobiography of Malcolm X. And so that was a little bit, but it was more kind of like the Nation of Islam angle. Mm-hmm. And I had known about Islam, like in terms of from the news and from some bits of history, but I'd never met or seen like a real Muslim, and especially a woman. And so my understanding was like that they're very meek and that they're just downtrodden. And here was this woman that was just really beautiful and noble. And she would just talk about, she would just have just this authority when she spoke. And I don't really remember that much of what she said. I just remember just like, wow, I want to know more about this. Mm-hmm. And so I started to read, and my mom asked me what I wanted for Christmas, and I told her I wanted the Quran for Christmas, and she was like, all right.
Yes.
She gave me the Quran for Christmas, and I just started reading it, and it was just, I just couldn't, it was really something. At the same time, however, like I was a just traditional, typical college kid who had a girlfriend, was going to parties, listening to rock music, just doing all kinds of stuff. And so I was reading the Quran, and it was really speaking to me on one hand. And on the other hand, I was just living this kind of party, typical college life. Mm-hmm. And I was like, you know what? I know that this Islam thing sounds kind of true, but it was just too hard. It was almost like a St. Augustine, you know, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet, right? And so so that conflict kind of went back and forth for years, mm-hmm. until, you know, maybe 4 or 5 years later when I actually became Muslim.
Tell me what you thought when you read the Quran, because it's not an easy read.
No.
And yeah. So I want to hear more, because I read it and I'd rather not read it. Like, it doesn't flow. Like, it's not because like it just doesn't flow like the Bible does, but I want to hear what you read that impressed you so.
Each one of us approaches something in the context of our lives and what's going on in our lives. And I was somebody who really needed a lot of structure in my life. I needed a lot of, I don't know how to put it, but the thing that really spoke to me about the Quran was that the context of the Quran is that it's God speaking to you, right? Whereas in the Bible, God speaking, sometimes it's a story about somebody else, sometimes it's a person speaking, sometimes it's poetry. Where the Quran is, that is God's word, like God is speaking now. And mm-hmm. and he is speaking authoritatively. Like there's no difference of opinion who is God. There's no difference of opinion what he wants. He is just telling you like it is in the book. And it was just so powerful. And that how he would talk about that, like, that it doesn't matter what it looks like that is actually going on in the world. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, who is in control. I am in control. And right. even though it looks like that these people have the upper hand, I'm letting them have their upper hand for a little bit, and then they're going to taste the fruits of their actions when it's all said and done. And I just remember thinking, that is just incredible, like, to talk like that. And then the whole there was also the concept of salvation, in that God is forgiving, and he is right there, and just ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive you. And that was like, wow, this is so powerful. And especially coming from a quote-unquote Christian background, mm-hmm. to with the whole concept, at least in my understanding at the time, the concept of original sin and the apparent labyrinth in my mind of the bishops and priests and saints that you have to go to in order to get to God. Here is God speaking directly to you. And it was just like, wow, this is so simple and so direct and so powerful. And so it just really spoke to me. And so I started to pray as a Muslim, not like the canonical prayers, like not like the official like Salah.
Right.
But when I would make just like a prayer, I would pray to Allah, and I started to associate God with Allah. But I didn't really take the plunge until years later. And even I started to experiment a little bit with Christianity on my road to really finding out what was, you know, a real path for me. Mm-hmm. So it was kind of windy path, but it took some time.
So have you met any Christians to talk to? Like, I feel like there is that lacking in your life, like somebody as a Christian to give you a hand.
At that point in my life?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, I didn't. During this time, I was, like I mentioned before, like Islam was, I was flirting with Islam over and over again because it was just so powerful and so compelling, but it was so hard. Like I knew that I wasn't going to be able to drink. I wasn't going to be able to have a girlfriend. I wasn't going to be able to party. I couldn't listen to rock music. I couldn't do all these things. Like I used to play guitar and I was like, man, like I just didn't want to give up those things. Right. And so I kind of just brushed it aside. There was even a point where I had told my girlfriend at the time I was interested in becoming a Muslim, and she was like, well, that's just not going to work.
Yeah.
And so I said, okay, well, so I just kind of gave it a miss. I just brushed Islam to the side. And I even started to, there was a nearby church that kind of catered to college students. This is like in my last year at the university.
A Protestant church?
No, it was a Catholic church.
Okay.
And so I started to go to this church, and I liked it, and I started to enter into their kind of formation program. And I remember I would go in and I would ask questions, and I would just get like the worst answers, like the most like unauthoritative answers I could possibly get for my questions. And I just remember thinking, like, I just wasn't liking it. And I remember I was at this one particular ceremony where I can't remember what the ceremony was, but they gave me this cross to put around my neck, and I was going to stand in this particular place. And I remember it was a cross that I had never seen before, and I was like, now I know what it's, the Jerusalem cross. And for those of you that aren't familiar, it's like a plus sign with, in each one of the corners, there's a different plus sign. So it's like a big cross with four crosses in the corners. And I was like, and so I asked the person who gave it to me, who was my teacher, I said, this is interesting. I've never seen this kind of cross before. What is this? And she said, that's interesting. I don't know. And so I said, she goes, why don't you ask Father so-and-so? So I went to Father so-and-so and asked him, and he said, yeah, that's a good question. I don't know it. I'm not sure. And I remember thinking, I'm done. I'm just done. And after the ceremony, I went home and I took off the cross and I just tossed it in the closet. And I said, if they can't answer the most simple questions, I'm just not going to go back. And that was it. And that was kind of my Christianity. And I think that this might resonate with a lot of people, in that I felt, because I was baptized Catholic and because I had grown up in a nominal Christian family, that I knew enough about the faith to reject it.
Right.
And so I just kind of simply put it away and never looked back. When I graduated from college just a bit afterwards, and then I moved to Spain, and that's when everything changed in my life in terms of my faith.
I mean, this is just amazing to hear, because, you know, because I heard the gospel in Turkey and I thought, wow, all these Americans and Westerners are so lucky because there's a church around every corner. I mean, can you imagine? Because it's unthinkable in Turkey, right? And now here I'm hearing so many stories like yours. They kind of grow up in this like slightly Christian environment and they never learn about Christ and the message. It's like watered down. And as you say, why would you go to Catholic Church if they're not going to tell you about your sins, your confession, and it's just feel good, you know? It's like that's not most youth want. Like,
yeah,
like, you know, you didn't want to go to church so that you feel good about yourself. You wanted to find out the meaning of life.
This is why Islam is so powerful, is that Islam is full-strength medicine. It is pure flavor religion. It does not cut corners. It's not trying to make you feel good. It says this is halal, this is haram, this is good, this is bad, and that's it. And and which was totally different than what I was used to. So I moved to Spain, and my intention was I was going to become a teacher. I had it lined up for me. And I moved to Spain, and nothing worked out. I did not like the job that I was offered. My backup plan, I didn't have one. It was, I brought my bass guitar. I was going to become a rock star, I guess, in my mind. And nothing worked out. And I found myself in this position where it's like, I graduated from college. I was all of a sudden just like a leaf blowing lonesome in the wind, like Sturgill Simpson says. And I had... It was like, what do I do now? And I remember, and I was still, but I was still living a party life. I was living the college kind of, you know, gallivanting around Spain and just living it up. And I remember I attended, I was going to go home, and I attended one last party with a bunch of people that I had met in Spain and partied a little too hard. And I remember waking up the next morning and thinking, you have, like, this is, none of this is working for you at all. You have no direction in your life. You have no faith. You have nothing going on. And I just remember feeling so empty, and that I had this thing in my life that had been calling me for the past 5 years that I knew was the truth. And that, and I just felt like an absolute idiot. And I remember thinking, like, I have to become a Muslim. I have to. Like, I can't live like this anymore. And I had, I was in southern Spain, and I had met a really just nice Arab gentleman from the shawarma shop, and I knew he was a Muslim. And I just remember thinking, when I get up today, I'm going to go to that shawarma shop and I'm going to tell that guy I want to be a Muslim. And I went to and I went to the shop and I said, hey, do you remember me? And he was like, yeah. And I said, I want to be a Muslim. And the look in his face was like, Allahu Akbar. Like, and so, and I became a Muslim that day. I went and my life literally changed. Like, practically changed overnight. I went from somebody with no direction to somebody who had direction. I went from somebody who had seemingly no purpose, who was just partying it up, and this all of a sudden I just became just this person who I was reading the Quran every day. I was going to the mosque. I was learning how to pray and making wudu and all this thing. And it was the most beautiful experience I had ever had. It was like the most clean and pure way of life. And all of a sudden, my life just started to go in a really different direction, in a very positive direction. And I remember calling my parents and saying, hey, mom, I became a Muslim. And she was not happy at all. And yeah, and so that was... That's how I became a Muslim.
I mean, this is just so incredible to me, because I can't help but think that the Lord was calling to you himself.
Right? Oh.
You know, and you're like, I don't know which way to go, Lord, because there's no one to hold my hand.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
So, and it's like, okay, and you go to this shawarma shop, and then this Muslim guy is willing to hold your hand. Like, it's amazing, you know? Like,
100%.
Yeah, you live your life among Christians, and no one is willing to give you guidance. I mean, this is just, it's very sad, and unfortunately, it's the state of the West. Like, a lot of people go through this. And I want to talk about the simplicity of Islam. It's funny, it is very simple. Right? Like, you pray, like, you memorize all the prayers, you know, I bet you memorize all the Arabic prayers.
We
learn it when, I still remember, after all these years, all the Muslim prayers, most of them, if I hear it, like, I can recite it, even though I don't speak Arabic. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, there is this ease in its simplicity.
Yeah, no, most definitely. I mean, there is a simple aspect to it, but the more you actually look into it, then it starts to get very complex. But on the outside, it is incredibly simple. And that's very attractive. And it actually makes for the evangelization very easy.
Right.
Right. And so I was just full on Muslim. I was learning Islam, just living a beautiful life. And then unfortunately, a couple months later, September 11th happened. My family was like, you are coming home right now. Like, they thought I was kidnapped and being brainwashed. And so I ended up coming home. Just immediately had to explain Islam to all my friends and family. But then kind of made my roots in the Muslim community and became, and just got, you know, found my feet and found my roots and went off running and became really, really active in the Muslim community. And, you know, taught at the local Islamic school and had a radio show for a little bit and met a lot of friends and learned about my faith more. And Islam was my entire life, from beginning to end. Like, it's what I did in my free time. I learned about Islam. I went to there was a local, like a school about 2 hours away. I would travel every weekend to go to that school and learn. I went on the pilgrimage to Mecca and later found a spiritual, like a Sufi sheikh, and became like in the Sufi tariqa. And it became my whole life. Got married and had a kid. And
okay, so tell me a little more about what kind of Islam you're interested in.
Long story short, traditional Sunni Islam. So, okay. Like, we weren't Salafis or Wahhabis. Mm-hmm. We followed the traditional, the Hanafi school of law, mm-hmm. which was in Islam, in Sunni Islam, there are four schools of jurisprudence, not like physical schools, but like theoretical schools. And we followed one of the traditional, in Turkey, that was the official school of the Ottoman Empire, was the Hanafi school.
Right.
We followed so it wasn't like this Salafi, Wahhabi kind of fundamentalist. It was more like an Amish Islam, just learning. We were kind of like Hasidic Jews in that mm-hmm. sense, just really devoted. We were fundamentalists, but really devoted to the Quran, really devoted to attaching our heart to God and to living according to the law. Nothing that was scary at all, but just very fundamentalist.
Right. And how about the Sufism? How did you find out about it?
In Islam, there are different branches of, they're called sciences. So there's the science of what to do, like what a Muslim does, and that's called fiqh. That's mm-hmm. that's the jurisprudence, the law, how to pray, how to go on hajj. There is the science of the belief. It's called aqidah. It's like what you believe as a Muslim. And then there's the science of how to be. So like how a Muslim is supposed to be in terms of their heart. And that's called tasawwuf. And the science, and or Sufism, as we call it. And so I would go to these traditional schools to learn the Quran, to learn how to pray and what to believe. And then there was this other aspect of how to purify your heart. And I just found it so fascinating. And even though they didn't teach that necessarily at the schools explicitly, there were some students who were students of teachers from different places around the world, and I found a Sufi sheikh through them. And this was a Sufi sheikh that was—he was an American, but he lived overseas, and had, you know, different followers, hundreds and hundreds of followers all over the world. But was very that wasn't kind of like one of these like goofy Sufis that were like twirling around and but was mainly based in Islamic law. It was a very kind of traditional path, and started to study under him. And that's how I found my wife. We were both students and met through him and got married. And so that's how I kind of just really started to form my life as a Muslim.
Okay, I want to talk about your marriage, but before we go in there, one of the things I try to explain people the difference between Islam and Christianity is that Islam doesn't necessarily require a conversion of the heart, unless you're like the only like I grew up in Konya, which is the home of the twirling dervishes.
That's right. Yeah.
Mevlana, and like growing up, those were the only, and they were always seen a little weird, right? Mm-hmm. They're kind of the weird Muslims. They were the only people who actually talked about purifying one's heart and that kind of inner conversion. Change the way you saw Islam once you started?
Oh, completely, because you're totally right. Because in Islam, many people might be familiar with like Wahhabism and this sort of thing. And so a few hundred years ago, there was like this reformation in Islam that ended up splitting the spiritual aspect from the outward aspect. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of Islam for a lot of people became just an external aspect. This is the kind of food that you can eat. This is how you pray. This is how, you know, you do this and you do that. But there wasn't a lot of focus on the interior. And I remember I was learning all these things about how to pray. And when you pray, your back has to be like at a 90 degree angle or this and that. And I was just thinking, man, I believed in Islam, but there wasn't anything that spoke to my heart. And then when I started to learn about like Imam al-Ghazali and Rumi and these different spiritual teachers who talked about the heart and how the heart is so important, because that's what God sees. Like, we see the outward, God sees the inward, that it really changed how I viewed Islam. Mm-hmm. And I really believe that because I did go through some of this, I'm not trying to say I was like some big spiritual adept or anything like that, but because I did have that teaching and for years studied with a sheikh and learned some of this stuff, it affects how I approach my Christian faith. Just completely different. Like, I really feel that, you know, and I'm jumping way ahead, but I really feel that I am a way different Christian if I hadn't been a Muslim.
I remember reading Mevlana's writings and his thought, and I remember thinking, this is after I became an atheist. I don't know why I was reading him, but thinking, this is not Muslim. Like, where does this come from, right? Because you read the Quran and you read the Hadith, and it just doesn't align with Sufism. Really.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so I was really confused, and I'm like, okay, whatever, crazy Muslims, and I pushed it aside. But now I'm thinking years later, there's this theory, I don't know if you heard, that the first Sufis encountered a lot of like mendicant Franciscans wandering around. So like that makes sense now, that they would kind of absorb some of that Franciscan spirituality into Islam without necessarily having to reject Islam.
No, yeah, completely. Yeah, I can completely see that. And I remember the first time that I held a, because, you know, we had the prayer beads. In Arabic, you would say your prayers on this misbaha, like a rosary.
Right.
We would say it in the morning and in the evening, and you would say, you know, astaghfirullah, like asking God to forgive you, or, or, you know, alhamdulillah, like praising God for your gifts. And I remember, and there's a, even though we'd be doing that, there would be a big, there's a big opinion in Islam that's completely impermissible. Like, you cannot be doing that with like a prayer bead, because Muhammad never used prayer beads and these sort of things. And so, but we had them and we would do them. And I remember when I came back to the church, that when I held the rose, the real thing, like that was, all of these things in Islam were like an echo of the real faith. So I don't want to touch on my Christian because that comes a little bit later. But and you said you wanted to ask a question about marriage or.
Yeah, so you're happily married to a nice Muslim lady, and then what?
So we're happily married, and we have a kid. We're living in California, and we moved to. She's from the East Coast. We moved to the East Coast for a year. Come back. We're good life, a good family, and then I get an opportunity to move to the Middle East. I was working in the Middle East, and it was like, oh my goodness, we're going to the Holy Land. Like, we're going to the motherland. We're going to live the Muslim dream. And so moved to the Middle East in 2010, and we're just living the Muslim dream. I mean, we were living in Abu Dhabi, just the most exciting place you can be. Right. Everything was halal. We could practice our, there was like the shopping. We can eat everything. We can pray wherever we wanted. We can walk around with our prayer beads. She could walk around with her hijab. It was just beautiful. And so we lived that way for about 6 years. And it wasn't until the summer of 2014 that everything changed.
Once again.
Yeah.
The Lord is calling you. Like, the Lord is going to get you. Like, he's like, okay. Oh. You know, I'll find a way to get you. You just live the Muslim dream for now and see how that goes, right?
It's very interesting. When you look back and you can see the hand of God, mm-hmm. how it's moving things. And at the time, you're like, I do not understand what is going on in my life at all right now. But, and then later on, you're like, oh my goodness, that's incredible. Right. And so the big news at the time was, in the summer of 2014, was ISIS. And ISIS was on the scene, and they were wreaking havoc throughout the Middle East. And I remember my family saying, my mom and my family back home saying, what is going on with your faith? Like, this is just ridiculous. Like, and I was used to this because September 11th happened like 2 months after I converted to Islam. So I had been on the defense my entire life. Mm-hmm. And so I remember just saying, no, this isn't Islam. This isn't the Islam that we practice. I do not recognize this. I would go on Twitter and I would like defend Islam, like behind a keyboard. I remember there was this tweet that literally changed the trajectory of my life. They said, well, if ISIS is representing Islam, how is it that most of their victims are Muslims? And I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good point. And then the person who answered, if there was a tweet, if you can say that a tweet changed your life, this tweet literally changed my life. This person said, ISIS is following 7th century Mohammedan Islam and kicking the butts of 21st century wannabe Muslims. I sat there and I read it, and I read it again, and I thought, there is something here. Because, like, if I knew anything about ISIS, I knew that they were Salafis. Mm-hmm. And the thing with Salafis is they're not Sufis. They're not. They're all about what's in the Quran, and they're not making stuff up. They're not saying, oh, my sheikh had a dream, and the dream said this.
Right.
It's all from the Quran and Hadith. And so I was like, what is this? And my mind just switched. And I went from constantly, so at this point, I'd been a Muslim for 13 years. And I said, and I had been defending Islam the entire time. And so I said, and it's funny because I was talking with my mom about this very thing about, you know, it's not Islam and this and that. My mom said, you know what? I'll be very honest. I just have Islam fatigue. I'm just tired of hearing about it. And I did too. Like, I was tired. Like, I was a Muslim. I loved Islam, but I was tired of defending Islam all the time. And so when I read that tweet, I said, I am tired of defending Islam. And so I just put in a Google search of, like, all the things that ISIS was doing, like crucifixion, raiding village, taking slaves, beheadings, like, and Islam. I just put that in a Google search. And what came back was hit after hit after hit of those actions in specific references in Hadith and Quran. And I couldn't believe it. And so I clicked and I would read, and all of a sudden I would read a verse of the Quran that was saying that you could take sex slaves. I couldn't believe it.
Did you miss these verses? Like, because you said you read the Hadith and the Quran before, like,
Oh,
because
yeah.
It's there.
Like, it's 100% there. And that's the thing, is that to answer your question, I had some of them I totally remember reading, but I was like, wow, like, how did I leapfrog over this? There were not like, these weren't from like a Christian website. Like, these are from Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, right, and like authentic books of hadith, where it would say that that Muhammad would raid a village in the morning before they would even wake up and slaughter the men and take the wives. And I was like, what is this? Like, I couldn't believe it. My faith started to look really unrecognizable. Mm. I started to think like, I don't recognize this. I was just so compelled to read more and more. And a large reason was because I was so invested in Islam, I wanted to see what is going on. But another part, because the only reason I was a Muslim was because I believed it. I was not born into the faith. The only reason I'm a Muslim is because I believe it. And if I knew that Islam wasn't true, I wouldn't be a Muslim. There's no point in me not eating pork and praying five times a day and fasting in Ramadan because I like it. I'm doing it because I believe it's true.
Right.
And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't be doing these things. And all of a sudden, Islam started to look not true. Like, I could not imagine that God would send a prophet who would, like, just have relations with his maid and then, you know, like, I just don't believe that stuff. I don't believe that God would, you know, say, yeah, it's okay that you, you know, back out of this treaty that you made, you kill these people, or that you take these people's wives, or that you, like, I just don't believe that. I just don't. And it started me to look more critically at the faith. At the same time, my wife started to see that I was reading, like, just reading this material. And so one day she asked me, like, what do you... And I said, well, like, there's this stuff I found and it's really different. And, you know, I don't know, maybe you want to see it. And it was this stuff on all of the contradictions in the Quran. Mm-hmm. One of the things that is touted about the Quran is that it is this scientific miracle, and that there are so many scientific miracles in the Quran that only the creator of the universe would have known these things. And I really believe that. So, you know, it was about the scientific miracles, and this guy was saying that this person writing was an atheist, saying that basically, if there was a God, that God would have a completely different vantage point and he would know these things. And there's things that God couldn't get wrong. Like, God would know how a human being is made, right? Whereas a 7th century person would have a very different vantage point than God. And so he started showing that these were clearly, and would ask questions like, okay, does this sound like something that the creator of the universe would say? Or does this sound like it's from the understanding of a 7th century Arab? And I was like, oh my God, like, it was just no contest. It was just no contest. And so I showed my wife these things and she read it and then just, you know, read it for, you know, half a minute and then looked at me and said, well, you better not be going down this road or we can't be married.
Was she raised Muslim?
No, she comes from an ethnically Muslim family, but they didn't practice.
Okay.
And she later became devout and practicing later on in life.
But she didn't even want to discuss what you were reading?
No, and that was the thing that was so flooring to me, was that, like, this was my wife. Like, she was and through so much together. We had traveled all over the world. We're, you know, and now we're and I'm sharing this thing with her that, you know, I was having doubts. And it wasn't like, they were like, this is some pretty serious stuff. And it wasn't even like an acknowledgement, like, wow, that's really interesting. It was, she read it, said, you better not do this because we can't be married. And then she said, once it started to kind of kick in, this is like within seconds, she said, I wish you would have had an affair instead of done this.
Wow.
And I just couldn't, like, it was so disconnected from what I expected, her reaction. I was like, what are you talking about? Like, I couldn't understand. All of a sudden, I was presented with this thing where, like, Islam was my whole life. It's what I loved. I loved it. And it was crumbling before my eyes. And at the same time, I was also seeing that if this would crumble, my family would be crumbling too. And I was like, what do I do? And so I kept it to myself. And I kept it to myself for about 2 years. And even though I would try to conversations with my wife and I was internally, I was trying to hold on as much as I could to Islam, because I knew that if I left Islam, I would be instantly divorced.
Right.
And I had three kids at this point, had a wife that I, you know, that I loved, but our marriage was being rocked. And at the same time, I was reading this material where it was like, there's just no way this is real. Like, Muhammad is clearly a charlatan. And there's a lot of good in Islam. There's a lot of good teachings in Islam. Mm-hmm. But, and I was just trying to hold on to those just so I could say that I was a Muslim. We moved back shortly after back to the United States. I'm still fasting and I'm praying because that's what I have to do to keep my family together. And we're having dinner one night, and she asked me, well, how much of the faith do you actually believe anymore? Because I was practicing, like I was going, I would go to the mosque, I would fast, like I fasted Ramadan, I would say my prayers, but it was clear that I was not as into it as I was beforehand. And it was also clear, like I was doing it because like that's what was holding my family together. Right. And so I was just honest, and I was being honest with somebody who I believed was my best friend. And I told her, you know, I don't believe in any of it anymore. And at that point, we became, in her mind, instantly divorced. That because in Islam, in Islamic law, when somebody leaves the faith, if you're married, it automatically nullifies your marriage.
Especially if it's the man.
Oh yeah. And there's no, like, it's not like secular law where you have to go and there's like a legal channel. And so like, I was like, what is going on? Like we, you know, she started to wear her hijab thinking like, what did I do? Like, I didn't have an affair. I didn't do anything in my mind. Like I committed like a mind crime. And all of a sudden, I was divorced. And
so she completely pushed you aside. Did she went the opposite way?
Oh yeah, she. Right? And you know, and we had I, as I started to see that this is going to. So if I could just walk back a little bit. So, you know, beforehand, as I started to see that this was. Like me leaving Islam was going to result in the end of my marriage. Try to have conversations with my wife that this is not real. Like, don't throw our marriage away for this thing that is just not real.
Right.
And it didn't work at all.
This is
she went the opposite. She went the opposite way. Go ahead. Yeah, please.
Yeah, because I'm trying to put myself in her shoes. And also, she seems to have grasped the Muslim, belief that you cannot even doubt or question. Like, she didn't even go there. Like, she doesn't make sense. She didn't let herself go that far.
You know, she did try to... She admitted at one point she had her doubts and this and that. But in the end, I totally understand as a Muslim, you know, what she did. She had to, like, you couldn't, according to Islam, it's like if you gave a sandwich to a Jewish person and they're eating the sandwich and then they find out that it's not kosher, they're not going to continue to eat the sandwich.
Right.
Right. They're going to stop. Even if they liked it, they're just going to say, I'm sorry, I just can't eat this anymore. And right. So that's, that's very much how I felt. I felt like I was just thrown away. We were married for 10 years. Like I was, we were, you know, great friends and had been through so much. And all of a sudden it was like, you're not halal anymore. And I felt like I was just thrown away and I couldn't believe it. And then we ended up getting a real divorce proceedings, and it got super ugly. And I won't necessarily go into all those details, but that was incredibly difficult for me. But also because all of my belief was in Islam, my whole belief in God was really, and I became basically an atheist. And was just trying to figure out what's going on. And I had lost not just my faith, but I lost my family. I had lost my community. I was very involved in the Muslim community. And they were, you know, it wasn't like, here, you know, here's an apostate, you know, ahlan wa sahlan, come on back. It was, you know, it's like there's a death penalty, you know, not that I ever feared that like any of them would do anything like that. But it was like not a very welcoming environment. All of my friends, none of them would talk to me anymore. So I lost everything. I mean, you know, luckily, like I have a great relationship with my kids and I have my kids and I have started to go to church just because I needed community. And I started to go to a nearby Protestant church.
So you're trying to carve a new life in the same city right next to you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm in the same city. And I'm in a different part of town, but the same city. And there was a nearby Protestant church. And I only started to go there because I wanted community. And also because, you know, I also realized, living in the Middle East, I also realized that a lot of the way that I was, even as a Muslim, a lot of the way that I was influenced by Christianity. And I'd never really realized it until I lived in the Middle East and was living with Muslims who I started to see things and the West and America that were just really different. And that I realized that I was an American, right? And that a lot of, and that some of that had to do with Christianity. So I started to, long story short, I started to go back to church. And the first time I went, I really liked it. And I liked the songs, and I liked the pastor was really good, and so I went back a second time, and I just remember the second time was just, there was something missing. Like they would read the Bible, but it would be more of like an interpretation of a reading with no tradition, you know, there was no tradition behind it. Mm-hmm. And even at one point, so it was kind of just left me like just feeling kind of empty. Went back a third time, and this one particular pastor, he home videos of his family in church, and I was thinking like, what is like, like, what is this? Like, in Islam is very much about tradition. It's a very much about what did Muhammad do? Like, mm-hmm. You can't make things up.
Right.
And I just started to think like this, it just felt so inauthentic. And that like if Jesus were to walk in the room, that he would not recognize what was really going on at all. And I remember leaving, I guess it's just all not true. And so I just remember being really disappointed, really kind of depressed.
I can only imagine. It's like you're trying to find something and everything is like smoke. And this is after you've lost everything, like having, you know, losing your wife. And when I converted, I didn't have strong, deep commitment.
Yeah.
This must have been devastating. So how about your family?
They were like, when I told them that I left Islam, they were ecstatic. Like they practically like threw me a party. You know, they were so happy. My mom was very supportive. My brother was very supportive. My grandparents, you know, everyone was very supportive. But my mom, it was actually really interesting because when I became a Muslim, my mom started to practice. She went back to the Catholic Church. And she was like, if this guy is so on fire with his faith, I want to rediscover my faith. And so she started to go back to church. And, you know, I had heard about her faith over the years as I was a Catholic, and we would get into like little conversations and like little debates and whatnot. And so we fast forward to, you know, I had lost my faith in church. Nothing was working out. And I remember one time one morning she said to me, she said, would you like to go to church with me? And I remember thinking, like, go to church with her, because she loved her priest. She thought it was like the best guy in the world. And I remember thinking, like, I totally don't want to go to church. I'm so not interested. Out of the love for my mom, I was like, yeah, I'll go to church with you. And we went to church. And I remember, as soon as we walked in this Catholic church, and I dipped my fingers in the basin for the holy water, all of a sudden these things started to really speak to me in the music, and it was just so beautiful. And I remember thinking and singing the songs and the different motions with the prayer, and I remember there was this feeling of tradition that was just undeniable for me. And I probably shouldn't have done it, but, you know, I went up and I, you know, took communion, and I just loved it. And it, undeniably so. And I remember thinking, I want to come. So the weirdest thing was that when I look back at memory, like, even though, like, I had mentioned all the different parts now about, you know, the basin and the, when I look back to the memory as a memory, I just see Mary. That's the only thing that I see. Yeah. And that I really believe that because I went to church out of love for my mom, that the Mother of God guided me back to the faith. I can't really articulate it, but there's something so, like, undeniable in that I really felt that I was guided and I felt at home. And I had no desire at all, like, to go to church. Like, I was not interested at all. And I left, like, I didn't want it to end. I wanted to go again. And so I went back the next week, and I went back and I went back and I went back. And then it was like, I want to be confirmed in the faith. And this stirred in me something that I didn't expect. And so that kind of started my faith formation. And I started to realize, like, I thought I knew about my faith. And I didn't know anything at all. Yeah. Like, I did not know anything about Jesus. I had never really read the Gospels. I had never really understood truly what, like, the implications of him coming to earth. And even as a Muslim, I knew that Jesus was, there was something just so different about him. Like, he wasn't, like, in Islam, Jesus is just a prophet, right?
Right.
But there was something so different. Like, even in Islam, Jesus is so much better than Muhammad. Like, there's just no comparison. Mm-mm. Whereas, like, Muhammad is, you know, in Islam, Muhammad is, the teaching is that he is the greatest person that has ever lived, and that everything that he did was the best way you can do it. Mm-hmm. And then you start to learn about what he did, and you're like, God, like, you get arrested for doing some of this stuff, right? Whereas Jesus, he's not just a prophet, and he's not just a man. And what he is saying about himself, the implications of what he is saying about himself, are so much greater than just being a messenger, that you have to make a choice. What do you believe about this person?
Right.
And so it was just, I was just floored. And so I found myself coming back into the faith, and then in 2 years ago, I was confirmed back into the. I was confirmed into the church, into the Catholic Church.
Oh, thanks be to God. I mean, it's amazing because you wanted to find God with your head, like reading and learning, but actually, you found him in the Eucharist in a way, in the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Daria, I mean, it's incredible because when I took the Eucharist, and looking back now, like, you know, I shouldn't have taken it at all, right? But I mean, there was something absolutely undeniable that I was like, good, what is this? Give me more of this, whatever this is right here. Give me more. And I remember thinking, and I had this thing in me where, whereas like in Islam, I could tell people, okay, well, this is why X, Y, and Z.
Right.
Whereas when I had to start to admit to myself, I really believed Christianity. It was like, I tasted this thing that I couldn't untaste. There's something here that is more. And the more I started to read, and the more I started to, like the first time I went, I used to think confession was the stupidest thing in the world. Why would you go and confess? You know, why not just go and confess to God? And I remember the first time I confessed my sins, and that when he said, you know, on the authority of the church, you know, and I'm not going to say it the right way, but I mean, that, right. You know, I hereby absolve you of your sins. It lightning strike. And I just instantly started just bawling. And it was like there was something so powerful, so, so real about it that was, you know, like I said before, I couldn't go and give a lecture on the, you know, 101 proofs for the confession, but it was like I couldn't deny it. But I'll tell you the thing that really hit me was I felt like I was kind of still walking around this house and not entering in the house yet. Mm-hmm. I feel the time where I really entered into the house was when I was reciting the Our Father. That, okay, if I went to confession and had a lot of anger and hatred in my heart for what happened to me. That my wife had divorced me, and, you know, and I was so mad. And he said, well, you have to forgive her. You have to, you know. And I remember, you know, and I said, you know, okay. And I remember I was reciting the Our Father. This is, he asked me to recite the Our Father. And I remember I was reciting the Our Father, and I got to the point where it said, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So I had read that part hundreds of times in my life because my mom taught it to me when I was a little kid, that we all want God to forgive us. This is what we want. That anybody who has a mind that works knows that we want to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And that how do we want to be forgiven? We want to be forgiven a complete forgiveness. We don't want to meet God on the last day and him say, okay, you know, I forgave you for some of your sins. Some of your other ones, I didn't forgive. Right? I mean, that would be a total disaster.
Right.
And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I realized in order for God to forgive me, I want him to give me a complete forgiveness. Forgive completely. I realized then that that was me crossing the Rubicon into Christ. Mm-hmm. That I had to forgive. I could not hold a grudge. I could not have something in my heart and then expect God to have for me to have a complete forgiveness. As a Christian, we have to forgive.
Your wife did not offend you as much as you offended God. It's not even close enough. It kind of makes us realize how much our sins are that the Lord cannot look on our sins. Like when we realize how much we have to forgive others.
Oh, 100%. Like it was such a paradigm shift. that I realized that at the heart of Christianity is forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And that thing is forgiveness. And there's no way that I can walk around and be a Christian and yet not forgive somebody. I just sat there and I forgave her. And it was this huge opening. Mm-hmm. Where I'm not saying it was like, yeah, it was the easiest thing in the world, but it was like, yeah. All this thing, this has to go overboard. All the junk in your ship, it has to go overboard. I had to throw it over. Mm-hmm. And that was when I felt that I became a Christian.
This is what I was trying to tell you about the conversion, like inner conversion. Like Christ demands that before you do anything physical, excuse me, before he demands anything like physically obedient, he wants your heart.
Well, because I mean, anything like a robot can do everything else. A robot can take the Eucharist. A robot, right? I mean.
Right.
But it's the heart which is the seat of everything. Mm-hmm. And if your heart is like even like today, the in the readings today where Saint Paul is talking about love. And if you don't have love, nothing else matters.
So I'm trying to think of the day you went to the shawarma guy in Spain. Right. Even though you were looking for something spiritual, your desire was a lot more physical in a way, a worldly structure for you to find yourself in. Like,
well, yeah, yes and no. Yes and no. I mean, there was definitely a spiritual, like I knew that I needed spirit. There was a connection with God that I needed to have. Mm-hmm. And so that was 100% there. But it was... Yeah, go ahead, please.
No, explain it to me because I'm trying to compare the two conversion experiences and the differences. I want to hear from you when you look back. Like, what's the difference of that shawarma guy day and the day you forgave your wife?
Okay, I see what you're saying. Yes. Mm-hmm. The shawarma guy. So that whole thing was more of, I knew that I needed to adopt a new way of life, right? A new structure in my life. I had to take on a new identity. And so, yeah, I can definitely see that had very much like the trappings of an exterior, something else that I was stepping into. I mean, even though that definitely had a spiritual element to it, I was very aware of the need for physical change in my life. So my conversion in terms of forgiveness was 100% an internal conversion. Mm-hmm. that my heart literally like turned upside down, that I had to all of that thing that was in that container, all that hatred and anger and feeling like I wronged, it all had to pour overboard. None of it can stay.
Yes, we all have to go through this process. Yours is very, you know, you really got off off track, and it was really a painful process. But you know, in our Christian journey, like we all have to go to that process, that the faith we live outwardly needs to become inward at some point in our life.
Oh yeah, the inward. That is, I mean, you know, like Muhammad had this saying, and it's totally true, that, you know, verily there is a vessel in the body, and if it is well, the entire body is well. And if it is ill, the entire body is ill. That is the heart. If your heart is not, in, you know, you could either mean like the physical heart or the spiritual heart. If your physical heart is filled with rancor and envy and spite and anger and all of these feelings of you were wronged and you selfishness, you're just, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
It's not, the two don't, one is feeding the other. But if your inward is correct And it, that is going to have a very different effect on what your how your limbs act. You're gonna give charity not because you're supposed to give charity or because so-and-so is looking at you and they're gonna see you giving charity. You're gonna give charity because it's love.
Right.
Right? You're gonna say, you know, you're gonna read the Bible not because you need to read the Bible or because everybody else in the pew is reading the Bible, so you wanna look like you're one of those people too. Right. You're gonna start reading the Bible because you want to love and you wanna love more. And so it's like the font of everything is the heart. And the only way, you know, like they have, the Arabs have a saying that like a glass can only pour out what it contains.
Right.
And if it contains garbage, it's only going to pour out garbage. So you have to empty it and fill it with something better. And that thing is Christ.
Perfectly said. Tell us. I think a lot of people are very confused about Islam. It's amazing, I'm sure, to a lot of listeners that somebody would actually go to Islam. And I hear this a lot. You would be surprised, George. I get emails from mostly mothers who are praying for their children, just like yours did for you, that my son, my daughter went to college, they met a Muslim, and now they've converted. What do I do? So
yes.
What do they do?
Okay. Well, at that point, it's a little late, but I'll get to that. Mm-hmm. But there's something to do beforehand, and I'll tell you what to do and what not to do. So when we're talking about Islam here, we're talking about an idea. We're not talking about Muslims. Okay. Mm-hmm. Muslims are people. And we're not talking about them. We're talking about an idea. And one of the worst things that we can do is not tell what does that idea mean? What are the implications of that idea? Let the idea speak for itself. Too often what happens is that people give straw man arguments. The Quran was just a bunch of borrowed tales and it's not real. And Christianity is the best thing ever and X, Y, and Z. And so then what happens is then that person goes later on, and they might meet a Muslim, or they might take a class where they learn about Islam. And then they learn real teachings of Islam. And they're like, oh my gosh, I never learned this. They lied to me. Like, I learned that Muslims were, you know, terrorists, horrible people, and that, X, Y, and Z. And then they learned that Muhammad was a super generous guy, and that Islam talks about, you know, the feeding of the poor and the dignity of the human being. And I remember the same thing happened to me when I was a Muslim. I was a Sunni Muslim, but there's another sect in Islam called the Shia. And that a lot of people, they're only told bad things about the Shia. The Shia just make stuff up and they hate this. And I remember thinking it was just all garbage until I met a person that was Shia. Thing to do is to learn about what Islam really teaches and then learn about who Muhammad really was. Because even if Christianity isn't real, okay, just imagine that it's just totally not real. You still have the person of Christ, okay? Mm-hmm. If you were to live like Christ lived, even if he wasn't real, he was just a legend, Christ is still an amazing, beautiful person. Everything that he taught, if you were to live like that, you would be a really solid human being.
Right.
Whereas with Muhammad, like, we know all of these things that we know about how Muhammad went to the bathroom. We know how he got married, how he slept, how he fought, how he prayed, how he ate, how he fasted. We know everything about the guy, how he combed his hair. Right?
It is true.
And so it's like, if you just read and see what he did, there's things in there that are like, oh my goodness, like this is horrible.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so there's a narrative that teaches that it's almost like a two-pronged narrative. On one hand, it says, all the faiths are the same.
Mm-hmm.
And then this is only Western narrative, right? Because Muslims definitely all faiths are the same.
Right.
So this is only coming from like a Western secular mindset. So they say all the faiths are the same. Like Buddha was like the Jesus of Buddhism, right? Muhammad was like the Jesus of Islam.
Right.
He totally is not. Like, he's totally not. He's like the most unlike Jesus you could possibly imagine. Teach Islam as it is, and you have to teach Christianity. You can't take this, I just hope that they'll figure it out as they go along approach.
By the time your child becomes Muslim, it's a little too late.
Well, no, I don't think it's too late. I think it's just you have to use different tools then. So then you have to go into like the proofs against Islam, right? You have to talk about, okay, well, this is why Muhammad wasn't the most, because the thing about Islam is that, and this is one of the things that's very attractive, is that it draws a line. There's no middle ground. Identifies how you're supposed to be and how you cannot be. It's not wishy-washy. It's also, it appeals to your mind. It's just God. There's God and there's you. But then there's also, how can I say this? It's very, doesn't accept you like you are, right? Mm-hmm. It's not like where Christianity, a lot of modern Christianity is just very limp-wristed and weak, and like, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter how you are. Conclusion, it's like, okay, well, if God just loved me how I am, I don't even need to come to church. I could just be like how I am, right?
Right.
Where Islam says, no, you have to change. You have to change. And people know intrinsically that they have to change.
Right.
Like, we know our hearts are like a magnet that is being attracted to God. And we know that God exists, and we want to connect and love God and be loved by God. And the whole, you know, God just loves you, just keep doing whatever you're doing, you know, just keep being fabulous however you are. That people know that that's not real, right? They know in their heart that is not, they can feel it. And Islam is like, no, you have to stop doing X, Y, and Z. You have to start praying. You have to start eating these kind of foods. You have to start doing this. And it's like this. I remember there was a teacher that said, everybody's worshiping. You know, I had a Muslim teacher who used to say, everybody's worshiping something. Because that's what we are. We worship. Mm-hmm. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping something else. And that we all are following something, right? We're either following our nafs, our desires, or we're following something else. And God has given us a guide to follow, and his name is Muhammad. And when you start to realize that, you're like, wow, like this is so powerful. Because, you know, I was a teacher for many years, and there was something that was taught very that it was very counterintuitive. But that when I started to do it in class, I instantly knew that this was true. And that was that people desire structure. A lot of modern Christianity has this just unstructured, be however you want to be. And it's just not working. And it's not filling the pews.
It's right? True. Yeah. I mean, you look at any church you walk in, I'm sure there are exceptions, but it's mostly older people. Where is the youth?
And Islam is saying there is a structure and you have to be like this and you can't not be like this. It's the more conservative churches that are bringing in people. The ones that are the ones that like might have like a more traditional mass or that have like the Orthodox mass or whatever. Those are the ones that people are going to because they know that like this is the real medicine. I don't want that watered down stuff. I want real medicine.
Right. Because like, why? I mean, why would you actually change your life for something that's not real? Why would I get up and go to church if I'm going to listen to rock music, whereas I can buy really good rock music on iTunes.
Yeah.
And I don't have to even get out of the house. And it's true. Like, we will desire that structure because we're physical beings.
That's like, right.
The Lord knows
that's
that
totally
we need the senses. Like, you go to a mosque and you know that, like, the worship there is for someone grand. Like, it's not, you know, big domes. Oh. Yeah, it's just it's a completely different atmosphere. Like, and you can only find it in, as you say, in Catholic churches. It's like when it's dark and beautiful and mm-hmm. you feel the presence of Christ.
Definitely. And there's also this feeling that, like, when you go into a mosque, you know, they're not making that up. That's something that has been done for centuries. That if right. that if Muhammad were to mosque, he would totally recognize what's going on. Mm-hmm. And it has the same feeling in the Catholic Church that despite of all of this stuff that's going on, there is a connectedness to something that is greater and older than you.
Right.
And it's a continuity. Mm-hmm. And that these, you know, these churches with these, you know, rock and roll masks and you know, lasers and mm-hmm. you know, dazzling, you know, videos. It's like people, yeah. I think a lot of people just realize, like, this is just not the pure medicine. There's a little mm-hmm. something in there, but it's not the medicine that our hearts really desire.
No.
And need.
And yeah, no, that's very true. Authentic worship. And I always feel like it's one of the things when I went to a Catholic mass for the first time, I'm like, okay, this is a God I can kneel before.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
Like, he's not like Jesus teddy bear because, you know, yeah. I was Protestant before. I was like, no, this is the creator of universe. And our hearts are so proud. We want that. We want to see that power in a way to like fall before, and then that king wants to be our friend, and that is king's choice to become our friend, but we can't pull him down to our level.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. You have to submit before the king.
Yes.
You know,
yes,
you're not going to submit in front of something that, you know, like in the back of your mind, I have a feeling this is just not real. Like, this is just not really, like, you submit, like, our nefs, our ego, our self is so lofty, mm-hmm. but it recognizes the king. And this is something that is greater than you.
Right. This was beautiful, George. And thank you.
Oh,
I think we could talk for hours.
Yeah.
And I think we should have a different episode on, like, the difference between Allah and God. I do believe there's a different view of who God is in Islam than Christianity. So we
yes.
have a lot more to talk about. So
yeah, thank
maybe
you. Yeah.
Another episode soon, and we can kind of flesh out some of this stuff, because you probably know a lot more than I do about Islam, because I just was never as immersed in it as you were. So I'd love to hear more about your perspective and
yeah,
what
no. Thank you. Yeah, I would love to have a conversation. I would love to have another conversation from a different angle. And I know a lot. It was my life. And so I would love to have a conversation and look forward to the next time. And I super appreciate and I'm honored to that you had me on.
Oh, this was wonderful. Thank you for your insight. Thank you for your conversion. And thank God. That was an amazing story. Thank you very much, George, for coming on the show. And I hope it encouraged you and it also made you think about the state of the culture and how we can raise our own children and how we can hold the hands of those who are looking for a guiding hand. So let me know what you think through the comments and social media. You can find me on Twitter, Facebook, and I also upload the episodes on YouTube. So subscribe, leave reviews, and do
all those things. And also, please consider becoming a patron on Patreon, because putting together these podcasts take a lot of time and energy, and I appreciate any support you could give me. Thank you very much for listening. Let's live a little and bring the loss to life together.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.